So then we are picking up our sermon series this morning in the seven churches of Revelation. And so I'm going to ask Cian if he would come up just now and read God's word for us. So it's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 to 13. And then immediately after this, Hannah Patterson will come and speak to the boys and girls. Thanks, Cian.
To the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So then, as we mentioned earlier on, we are picking up again this morning in our series on the seven churches in Revelation. And this morning, we come to look at the church in Philadelphia. So some of the songs that we sing here at Eden are written by a musician called Matt Redman, and often along with his wife Beth, Matt and Beth Redman. And Matt and Beth Redman were in the news this week after they took part in a TV documentary about spiritual abuse and bullying in the church. Matt was actually speaking about some of the bullying and abuse that he had received at the hands of a church leader when he was younger. And he said, actually, many, many great things during that interview. But one line that particularly stood out for me was the line there on the screen. Matt said, I think this is Jesus cleaning up his church and bringing something into the light that needed to be brought into the light. In terms of our theme this morning, I think Matt was incredibly bold. No doubt he felt very weak, but yet he was willing to be bold and to speak out when that was needed. I think his quote there also does take us back into some of the themes which we've actually seen earlier on in this series on these seven churches. He's basically saying that Jesus cares about his church. Jesus loves his church, and therefore Jesus cares about his church, and he takes steps to encourage it or to hold it to account as it is needed. In Revelation 1, the Apostle John has a vision of the risen and ascended Jesus Christ in his glory. Jesus gives him a series of messages for his churches, each of which contains something that Jesus wants for his church, both then and now. And so we've already seen in this series that Jesus wants his church to be characterized by love. He wants his church to be characterized by perseverance. He wants his church to be characterized by truth. He wants his church to be characterized by holiness, maybe especially relevant in Matt Redman's context. He wants his church to be characterized by reality as well. And over the next 2 weeks, we come to look at the final two, which are boldness and intimacy. In each case, we see that Jesus inspects his church. There are some churches that need cleaning up and bringing into the light, like Sardis that we looked at last time. But then there are others like Philadelphia this morning, for whom Jesus seems to have nothing but encouragement and praise. The only real command that he gives them, interestingly, is to hold on to what they already have there in verse 11. You can see where ancient Philadelphia was from the map there on the screen. It's number 6. It's the next church around, and it's about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. And the main feature, really, of the church in Philadelphia is weakness. And we can see this there in verse 8, where Jesus says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Little strength there. Here is a church that is weak, but yet they have remained faithful to Jesus. We don't know why they were weak. Maybe they were poor. Maybe they lacked resources. Maybe they were just looked down on and regarded as insignificant by the rest of the people in Philadelphia. But either way, we know that they were weak. And so Jesus has a message of warm encouragement for them. "You have kept my word. You have not denied my name, even though you have little strength." I wonder if this theme of weakness resonates with any of us here this morning. Do we feel weak? Maybe we feel weak physically, perhaps, because we're getting older, or we are unwell. Maybe we feel weak spiritually, or in some other way, maybe. Maybe we feel like we're prone to doubts. Maybe we just feel weak and insignificant, perhaps, for being a Christian. Well, for a weak church, or for weak Christians, Jesus has some great encouragement for us this morning. And in these verses, Jesus basically gives us four pictures that can help us to keep going and even maybe grow in boldness if we are feeling weak. And you can see the very first picture there in verse 7, which is a key. And the key speaks to us, I think, of Jesus' authority. The first thing that Jesus wants these weak Christians to understand is that he is the one who has authority. We can see this clearly in verse 7. Jesus says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, "Write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Jesus is speaking to us of his authority. "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus is the one who is holy. That means he's God. Jesus is the one who always speaks the truth. Jesus is the true and faithful witness, you may remember from Revelation 1. But then Jesus also says here that he's the one who holds the key of David. What does that mean? Well, in order to understand this, we need to go right back to the Old Testament and a little-known story in Isaiah chapter 22. So, Isaiah chapter 22 is a story of a man called Shebna. And Isaiah prophesies against Shebna because he has basically got a little bit too big for his boots. Shebna was the royal steward, the one who sort of controlled access to the king in the royal palace. But Shebna has been getting too big for his boots, and in particular, he has been accumulating wealth and making for himself a very ornate tomb. Just as a little aside, if you go to the British Museum down in London, you can actually see the inscription from Shebna's tomb, because it's now been uncovered by archaeologists. But anyway, Isaiah prophesies that the key of David will be taken off this chap, Shebna, and given to someone called Eliakim instead. So Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, God says, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." As you can see, it's almost exactly the same as this verse in Revelation. The royal steward was a very important person because they controlled access to the king. They had authority. They could let some people in, but they could deny access to others. And that's really the point here. Just as Eliakim had authority over who got access to the king and the royal palace in the Old Testament, so Jesus has authority over who gets access to God. Jesus has the keys, and so he is the one who has the authority to grant access, the key of David. Now, we've already seen this concept here in the first few chapters of Revelation. You may remember in Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus says, "I hold the keys of death And Hades, Jesus, is the one with the keys. He is the one who has the right to grant access to God. When you move house, or maybe when you move into a new college room, if you're a student perhaps, there comes a moment when the agent or the porter sort of hands you the keys. If the agent doesn't hand you the keys, there is no way you can move in. You see, the one with the keys has the authority to grant or deny access. That's exactly what this is saying about Jesus. If you like, our sins have closed the door between ourselves and God. We're locked in a cage of death, if you like. We're naturally locked out of God's presence, but yet Jesus has the keys. Through his death on the cross, Jesus is able to unlock the door and access is restored. If we believe in him, we are no longer locked out, but can now enjoy permanent and unrestricted access to God. As it says here, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. It's highly likely that many of the Christians in Philadelphia had been excluded from society. They had probably been denied access to the trade guilds, which they really needed, because they were unwilling to sacrifice to the emperor or to the pagan gods. The doors of the Jewish synagogue had most likely been closed to them, as we'll see in a few moments. But yet Jesus says here, I'm the one with the keys. I have opened the door for you into God's kingdom. The one all-important door that you really need is open, and no one can close it. I've given you access where it really counts, access to God in heaven. I think it's meant to be a great encouragement to us this morning. You see, Jesus wants weak Christians to know that he is the one with the keys. He is the one with the key of David. He is the one with authority. If we are trusting in Jesus this morning, then no one can deny us access to the Father. The world may close its doors to us. We may be laughed at or mocked for not believing in, for believing in Jesus. We may experience all sorts of glass ceilings. We may even sometimes feel excluded by other Christians. But yet Jesus has the keys. He has made a way for us. He has given access into God's kingdom, which is where it really counts. If you are someone here this morning who isn't a Christian yet, have you realized that Jesus has unlocked the door between you and God? Naturally, the door was locked because of your sins, but yet Jesus has taken your sin on the cross. And so now the door is unlocked. Jesus invites you to walk through the door and into a new and living relationship with God. Maybe you are someone who is here this morning and you are anxious about your future at the moment. Maybe you've been making loads of job applications or course applications recently, but yet it seems as if all the doors are closed. And you're really finding that increasingly discouraging and stressful. Well, maybe the word for you this morning is just simply to know that Jesus is the one with the keys. That Jesus has authority at rest in this. That no matter what else is going on, Jesus has the keys. He is the one who's able to open the right door for you at the right time. And so that's really the first encouragement that we see in these verses. Jesus wants rundown Christians to know that he has the keys. However, there's also another picture here, which is a door, and this speaks to us of opportunity. So we can see this in the words, Jesus' words in verse 8, where Jesus says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." This church may have been weak, they may have been lacking in strength, they may have had limited resources, but yet God had opened up a door of opportunity for them, which no one could close. And it's actually the way that God often works. I guess here in Cambridge there can be a great tendency to think that God must use the strong or the quick or the intelligent. But yeah, that's not true at all. We see consistently in Scripture that God often chooses the weak. As we were reminded of earlier on, even Paul was very conscious of his own weakness and his need of God. Elsewhere, Paul says that we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. We might even say that God often chooses weak people or even weak churches precisely because they are weak and therefore are more likely to be dependent on him. And so we see here that God was opening up a door of opportunity for this church. This is the way that this picture of an open door is often used in the Bible. So a couple of examples of that in 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost." Why? Well, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. We see the same thing over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 to 4, where again Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." And so Paul prays that God would open doors for him. Back here in Revelation, Jesus says that he has already opened up a door for them, which no one can close. And so he now calls his people to be bold and to walk through it. What is the door that he has opened for these Christians? Well, we aren't explicitly told, but I think we do get a few hints. One is that we know that the ancient city of Philadelphia had a very strategic location. It was sort of on the main trade route that went from the Aegean Sea into the interior. Many people would have had to pass through Philadelphia when they were doing business. In fact, Philadelphia had originally been founded to take the Greek language and culture into the regions beyond. Was Jesus now calling it to take the gospel into the interior as well? And then there may also be a hint there in verse 9. So it's possible that the local Jews had been responsible for some of the persecution of Christians in Philadelphia. Most likely they had excluded them from the sort of covering protection of the Jewish synagogue, and this had exposed the Christians to persecution by the Romans. And so Jesus says that these Jews claim to be the people of God, but yet that is denied by their actions. They claim to be God's people, but yet are not. However, right at the end of verse 9 here, maybe seems to hint and maybe even promise that some of them might eventually become Christians. So Jesus says, "I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." They will come to acknowledge that the Christians are the ones who really are the true people of God, the ones who are loved by Jesus. Again, it's an allusion to Isaiah in the Old Testament. So Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 14, we read these words, "The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel." Jesus is effectively taking a promise addressed to Old Testament Israel and is now applying it to the New Testament church. And so it's possible that Jesus is talking here about vindication, but maybe he's also saying that there's an open door, there's an opportunity for the church to witness to their persecutors, and that some of them may even become Christians. We aren't sure, but what we do know is that Jesus had opened up a door of opportunity for the Christians in Philadelphia. I think it maybe leads us this morning to naturally reflect on what are some of the doors of opportunity that God has maybe opened up or is opening up for us. And you'll all know that one of the unique features of Cambridge is that people often come here for short periods of time, either for work or for study, and then move on. It gives us a great opportunity, obviously, at Eden. If new people come here and they hear God's word and they grow in their faith or maybe even become Christians and then move on to serve God elsewhere because they're much better equipped because of their time with us, then that's a really important and key role that we can play. That's a door of opportunity which God has opened up for us here at Eden in Cambridge that we need to walk through and grasp and embrace. Of course, it's worth saying that this is something that has its challenges too, especially for those who are part of the church long term. Yet it's a door of opportunity which is open to us in a unique way. Some of you may remember the Scottish National Party leadership election last year, and one of the candidates in it was a lady called Kate Forbes, who's a committed Christian. As far as I understand it, Kate was once a student here at Eden. It's just one example of the many hundreds or maybe even thousands of students who've been encouraged by their walk with God while they've been here at Eden. And then God has gone on to lead them and guide them in all kinds of ways and do all kinds of exciting things all around the world. When I was a pastor in Hong Kong, I know how much the church that I was part of there really gained by having students who had been through Eden and had then returned to Hong Kong after that. It's a key role, a key door of opportunity which God has opened up for us. I think we could also reflect and think at the moment about the fact that we're really full on Sunday mornings. Of course, it's wonderful to be full. And that's a great problem to have. But are there opportunities with that that God would want us to grasp as a church? Or are we to think about supporting an existing church plant, maybe? Or maybe a revitalization of a church somewhere? Maybe even a new church plant for ourselves further on down the line in the future? Should we be praying about these opportunities right now? Begin to sense perhaps which doors God might be opening up for us. And then what about some of the opportunities that we may have before us as individuals as well? Maybe you are someone who will be graduating soon. Maybe you'll be leaving Cambridge soon. Let me encourage you to think about what doors for ministry there may be in the new place that you will go to. Of course, it's vitally important to find a new church there and get settled in, that's great. But how about thinking a step beyond that and also thinking about how God might use you in a new place? This is exam time. Are there doors of opportunity to get alongside people on your course or in your school to show them something of Jesus' love and care during a time of exams or anxiety? For those of us who are elderly, you may be elderly, you may not be able to get out as much as you used to. What are the doors of opportunity for you? Maybe one big one could be prayer. Are we praying for our church and what God is doing around the world through Eden, international partners maybe? And then remember that being weak or feeling small and insignificant is no obstacle to God using you. Feeling weak and experiencing opposition does not mean that God wants us to stand still as Christians. Jesus' promise to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 is still relevant to us. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Do we feel weak? Are you feeling insignificant? Are you filled with self-doubt? Well, Jesus would actually say, "Good. Because that means you can depend on me. You may be weak, but I am strong, and I will be with you. Therefore, take the opportunities that you've been given." As John Stott says, if we have walked in through the door of salvation, we must also walk out through the door of service and take the gospel to others. He then continues, "True, some doors are closed, but very many are open. There are more vacancies that can be filled and more opportunities that can be taken. There's a shortage of people of the right kind. There's a lack of men and women who are on the one hand trained and competent and on the other hand wholly committed to Christ. The church urgently needs Christians with apostolic zeal who will count all things lost for Christ and risk life, comfort, career and reputation for him. The open doors are many, but there are few to go through them." And so what about us this morning? What open doors do you sense that God has placed before you, and are we willing to walk through them with God's help? Then, how can we do all this? Which moves us on to look at picture number three, which Jesus gives us, which is a pillar, and this speaks to us of security. So again, Jesus speaks to us to encourage us. In verse 10 to 12, Jesus says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. The big idea here is security. The one who is victorious, that's not some kind of special class of Christian, but simply the one who keeps going with Jesus. And Jesus says that when he comes again, he will make his followers to be pillars in the temple of God. They may look weak now, but one day they will be strong pillars in his house. They may have been excluded from the synagogue by the Jews, but yet one day they will be included in the temple of God. Believers will become a permanent fixture in the house of God. Never again will they leave it. I think all this would have had particular resonance for the believers in Philadelphia. Ancient Philadelphia actually fell right on an earthquake zone and experienced a sort of frequent earthquake tremors. It had actually been completely flattened and then had to be rebuilt after a huge earthquake in AD 17. We can imagine that for many of the Christians in Philadelphia, they knew what it was to sort of evacuate from their homes and sort of have to flee out into the countryside where they maybe lived in tents and temporary accommodation. Maybe they returned home to find some of the pillars in Philadelphia had been knocked over. But yet Jesus is saying here to them, that will never be you. You will be secure. You will be stable. You will be like an unshakable pillar in my house. You'll never have to evacuate or flee ever again. You will always be a permanent fixture in my home. How will we get there? Well, verse 10 assures us that God will preserve all those who are his. We don't really know whether this is talking about some crisis like a famine or persecution, or whether it's talking about some great global event that will occur before Jesus comes again. But either way, Christ promises to preserve his people. I will hold you fast, as we were singing earlier on. And then the opposite side of the coin, there in verse 10, Jesus also calls us to patiently endure, to keep going with him. In verse 11, hold on to what you have while we wait for Jesus to return. It's great encouragement to a weak church to keep going with him. Just keep going. Keep holding on to what you have. Keep following me. Then lastly, we also see here that Jesus will give us a new name, which speaks to us of belonging. The main idea here is really belonging. We write on those things that belong to us. So as Jesus says in the rest of verse 12, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. We write our names on those things that belong to us. When our children go off to school, we try and make sure that their names are written on all of their belongings. Everyone has the same PE kit. Everyone has the same jumpers. And so we need to know whose is whose. And even then, we still get some things coming home that have somebody else's name on them. Well, that's kind of the idea here. Jesus writes God's name on us because we belong to him. Jesus writes the name of the New Jerusalem on us because we are now one of God's people and our permanent home is now with him. And then Jesus writes on us his own new name. Why? Because we belong to him. Some of us were singing during the week at Doris Garland's funeral. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You see, sometimes an ordinary object can be transformed by a famous owner. Think about John Lennon's glasses, maybe. It's just an ordinary pair of glasses, but yet they are transformed because of who they belong to, a famous owner. It's the same for us. If we are Christians, we can actually be bold because of who we belong to. Because of Jesus' death, we now belong to him, and so we can be bold, knowing that we will be with him in the New Jerusalem forever and ever. And so, if we're feeling weak this morning, four pictures for us to remember. First of all, a key. Jesus holds the keys. which means that Jesus has authority over God's kingdom. If Jesus has opened up the door and we have walked through that door, then we are now his, and nobody can close that door on us. Number two, a door. Jesus has opened up the door of opportunity for his people to serve him. Jesus loves us. Jesus can use us even although we are weak, and he can give us the strength we need. Thirdly, a pillar. Jesus will make us secure and stable like a pillar. And then finally, a new name. We will belong to Jesus forever and ever in the new Jerusalem, and therefore we can be bold now. We can hold on with confidence to Jesus this morning. I'm not sure whether or not you like reading missionary biographies, but one that I read a couple of years ago that I thought was really good is the one there on the screen. It's the life story, really, of a missionary from Northern Ireland called Maud Kells. It's really all about her amazing ministry in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And she called her book An Open Door after one of the Bible verses which we're looking at this morning, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. This is one of the verses that she believed that God had really used to call her to ministry in the Congo. She believed that God had opened up a door of opportunity for her to serve him in the Congo, which she did for almost her whole life. But yet, prior to actually going, and even many times while she was actually there, she often felt nervous and weak. And she describes in her book how God worked to reassure her. When I worried about my ability to do what God was asking of me, I turned to the verses he had given me from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27 to 29. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I held on to those words. I might feel inadequate, but God had chosen me. He would equip me for the task ahead. And of course, what was true for her can also be true for each one of us this morning. It's definitely been my own experience in ministry. I often feel weak. I often feel inadequate. I often feel like I lack confidence. I often feel anything but bold. But yet I take great comfort from the fact that God often chooses to use weak people, and God can give us the strength that we need. Has God placed an open door before you this morning? If you're a Christian, it might be an open door of opportunity. There might be something that God is calling you to. If you aren't a Christian yet, it might be the open door of salvation, and Jesus is inviting you to walk through that door and be a part of his kingdom. But whichever it is, we can rely on his strength, and we can go forwards with boldness. As Paul sums up in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray together. We'll have a few moments of quiet just for you to reflect on God's word in your own life. Maybe an area of your life where you need boldness, you need to ask for God's strength. Maybe a door of opportunity which God has opened up for you that you need to walk through with God's help. So we'll have a few moments of quiet, and then I will lead us in a final prayer. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for the encouragement of your word this morning. If we are Christians who feel weak and feeble, we pray that you would help us to draw strength from your word. Please help us to remember that you've opened up the door of God's kingdom to us. Help us to take the opportunities that you lay before us, trusting in your strength. Help us to be encouraged as we look to that great and final day when you will come again and we will be established in your house forever. For us as a church, Lord, may you lead us, may you guide us, and may we listen corporately to your voice and respond to the doors of opportunity that you open up for us here at Eden. We ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.